Let's take out our Bibles, and we're going to begin 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. The title of the message is Wrong Turns, when people turn the wrong way. We use the term soul winning, and some have narrowed it down to where it really isn't soul winning, it really isn't the gospel, where they narrow it down to a certain couple questions. If you get, as long as you get the person to pray a prayer, that's their whole goal. But you have to look more into it than that to really be a soul winner, to know they have that kind of wisdom. He that winneth souls is wise. It takes some wisdom. My goal tonight in preaching this message is not to confuse people. It's not to make them think, well, this is a whole lot harder than I thought it was, so I'm not even going to try. That's not my goal. Although, as we go along, you might think this is more difficult than I thought, because you have to read into people when you're talking to them. You have to draw them out. That's why it's good to ask them questions and let them talk. You want to know what they're really thinking about things. It's not where you dominate the conversation and then, like I say, try to force them into some kind of prayer. That's not what it's about at all. But what I'm going to talk about tonight is how they try to sidestep the issue of salvation, sidestep the issue of forgiveness of sins, sidestep the issue of repentance. And when you're really dealing with a person, you're trying to reach them, you've got to find out some things about them. The great example, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ with the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler came to the Lord and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Good question. He came to the right person. He had the right attitude. He had the right question, but when he got the answer, he didn't like it. On the surface, it seemed like, hey, this is great. This is easy. This is a person who can get saved easy. He'll just believe on the Lord. He said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he came to the Lord, and the Lord, by the time the Lord got done talking with him, he walked away discouraged. Isn't that interesting? Because the Lord really got into that person, found out where the real problem lay, and the problem was so strong, he did not get saved that day. Wrong turns. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. "But it happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is," there's our word, "turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire," in the mire. The sow that was washed. So it seems like they make some kind of profession of faith, or they get religious to a certain degree, but then after a while, they just go back to their old ways. How many times have we seen that? Now let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth." Because they don't want to hear the absolute truth. "And shall be turned," there's another turning there, "turned unto fables." Fables, be careful of that. I want to talk about and give you some thoughts. As you deal with people, you have to get into them and figure out, what are they doing here? How are they trying to avoid salvation? How are they trying to avoid repenting of their sins? How are they trying to avoid the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God? Dealing with their sins and their practice of sin. Wisdom to win souls. There's so many ways that people try to avoid the conviction. They try to avoid real salvation. There's so many ways they try to avoid you when you witness to them, aren't there? Turn to Matthew 23, verse 23. My first point is, one of the ways they connive and they try to get around this whole thing is they turn from one sin but hold on to other sins. See, that's what people do. They start to do something different. Maybe they improve in some area, but they continue doing wrong in some other areas that really maybe are the most important areas. Matthew 23, verse 23, we see a great example of Pharisees here, and they were really experts at this. And the Lord was showing them why they were wrong. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." That's what the Lord called them. You know, he used the strongest wording against the Pharisaical type people in the Bible. Not just the average everyday sinner. He dealt with them too, certainly, honestly and forthrightly. But the Pharisee, he called them names too, didn't he? Yeah. Filled with dead men's bones. You're like, why did sepulchers? But here he calls them hypocrites. How would that sit with them, do you think? Woe unto you. That means a judgment will come upon you. Woe is a judgment. Unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters. He says, you've done some things right, the lesser things you've done right, but the more important things you do not have right. You've omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. So you should be doing both of them. It's good you're doing the one, but just doing the one is not enough. You have to deal with the other one too. People like to focus on their attention on what they're doing right. If you talk to them, they say, well, I believe in Jesus. They talk to them, well, I read the Bible, or at least sometimes. Or maybe they even go to church, things like that. But they pick which sins they want to stop. And by doing that, they're also picking other sins they want to continue doing. So when you deal with a person, recognize that kind of hypocrisy. They say, well, I do this. I was baptized. I'm going to church even right now. I'm doing all this. But have they repented of the sins in their lives, other things in their life? See, like I say, when that rich young ruler, it's a great example there. When he came to the Lord, he listed all the good things he thought he did. Now, we know he wasn't right on that either, and the Lord knew that. But the Lord narrowed him down to some area he was not doing what was right. So that's what we need to do. When you deal with people, they're going to tell you their good works. When you talk to people, witness to somebody, they're going to tell you about the good things. Well, they believe in God. Oh, we all believe in God. Yeah, I believe in God since I was born. I've always been a Christian since I was born. You know, all these different things. You need to get them around to something they're not doing right. Now, don't look down upon them. Don't become a Pharisee yourself. But you need to, how do I say this? They need to be convicted. Now, they need to be convicted by you, and you need to have the right attitude also. You know, do all things with love, in love, that you're caring for them. But they need to be convicted. And by the time that they leave you, like the rich young ruler left the Lord, they need to realize they're not doing right. They're lost. So our job is to make people feel guilty. I'm going to talk about guilt here. That's one of my points tonight, too. But what people do in their hypocritical way of handling sin, they turn from one sin, but then they hold on to another sin. Turn from one, but hold on to another one. Number two. They turn from sin, but not real repentance. Now, what do I mean by this? They become better, but not saved. Maybe if they have a problem with alcohol, maybe they stop drinking. If they have a problem with something else, maybe they stop whatever it is. So they get better, but by getting better, they don't want to really repent and believe on the Lord. They think they can settle for being a better person. I have it written here, become better, but not born again. Become better, but not born again. We have people even come out to church sometimes. Well, I'm starting to go to church now. Isn't that good? Yeah, that's good. You need to be in church. But that's not salvation. Until you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you still need to become born again, not just better. Some people improve their lives. And that's not salvation. That's a hypocritical, conniving way to kind of cover their sins. Well, look at me. I don't do that anymore. Well, it's still not enough. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Okay, not to be repented of. Talking about repentance here. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now, verse 11. For behold, the selfsame thing that ye sorrow after a godly sort. See, there's different kinds of sorrows. There's a sorrow and tears in people's eyes because they made a mess of things and they're hurting because they got problems. But then there's a sorrow because you've sinned against God. What does it say in Psalm chapter 51? Is that that's the right chapter, I'm sure, where David's confessing his sin. He's sinned against God, thee and thee only have I sinned. Until a person realizes that their sin is against God, it's not the right kind of sorrow. Until they realize and they'll admit and recognize that their sin, they've sinned against God, Almighty God. By the way, every sin is against God. Every sin is. You say, well, some of my sin's against people. Yeah, well, who created people? And so treating them, because that's creation. That's part of God's creation. Every sin we do is against God. That's why we need to confess our sins. to Him. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So from sin to real repentance is a turning from. There's a sorrow, a sincere sorrow there in verse 11. You sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, yes, what clearing of yourselves. You want to make sure you did everything you can to make yourselves clear that there's nothing left. There's no dirt left in these situations. Clearing yourself. Yea, what indignation. You're not happy about what the sin you've done. In fact, you dislike it that you have done it. You're indignant against yourself. Yea, what fear. You better get this right or else. It doesn't have those two words in this verse, or else, but they're there. They're implied. Do you believe the or else tonight? I think we need to think about that, too. There is an or else. God is coming back. Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to judge. There is an or else. Okay, what fear? Yea, what vehement desire. Nothing is more important in your life than clearing this thing up. Vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. I mean, you put forth some effort here, zeal, to make sure whatever you have to do, you will do that to clear things up. Yea, what revenge, going against what's wrong. In all things, you have approved yourself to be clear in this matter, Paul says. Woo, that's pretty good, isn't it? Turning from one sin, but not real repentance. People will improve, they'll do better, they'll start going to church, they'll start doing other things, but they're not going to really fully, completely repent. People want to be saved from hell, but they really don't want to be saved from their practice of sin. They want to be saved from the consequences of sin, but not the practice of sin. So they turn from sin, but not real repentance, because there's not a real desire there to really turn from it. They're almost griped about it that they have to change their life. They're almost griped about that they were caught. They're almost griped about it. They're upset about it. They're unhappy about it. That the sin that they like doing, they're not supposed to be doing that, and they're going to have to stop that. And they don't like that. Now, some are forced into it, but that's not sincere. So it's a turning from sin, but not real repentance. Do you know people like that? Have you dealt with people like that? We need to have that kind of insight and discernment. All right, the third one. It's turning only because of guilt. They just want to get rid of that bad feeling of guilt. Guilt is very uncomfortable. What do I have to do to stop this bad feeling? I feel guilty about what I did. And they will change just enough until the guilt stops. And then if they can continue from there, if the guilt goes away, then they kind of back up and they start doing those old things again. And maybe the second time they don't feel guilty. Or maybe the third time they don't feel guilty. But a lot of people turn from sin just because they feel guilty. Now, feeling guilty is also a step towards salvation, isn't it? But that's not the final step. They can feel guilty, and that's good to see people when they're really under guilt. Because you take them to the next step then. Say, yes, you are guilty. Do you know how to be forgiven for your sins? And of course, then you're leading them to the Lord, hopefully, or sometimes. So, guilt. They want to get rid of the guilt. All right, next point. Turning from sin, but still loving it. It's like a diabetic who shouldn't have sugar because they have a reaction, but they really like that sugar. And they think about the old candy bars they had or the lollipops or whatever it is. They think about that old sugar. They go, boy, that in their hearts, what they're really saying is, I wish I could still have it. That's the way people are with their sins sometimes. Turning from sin, but still loving it. Now, they usually keep it secret. They keep it inside themselves. They keep it confidential because it wouldn't look right or sound right if they told people, yeah, I love my old life. I wish I was still lost. Oh, my. It sounds like they love the old life better, almost sorry they got saved, it seems like. Wow, terrible. But deal with people. Why wouldn't people want to come out to church? Why wouldn't real Christians want to come out to church? Why wouldn't real Christians want to read the Bible? Why wouldn't real Christians want to please the Lord? Why wouldn't real Christians want to sacrifice anything in this life and give that up to serve the Lord, whatever it takes? Why wouldn't real Christians want to do that? Well, I'll tell you something, real Christians would. Real Christians would. But turning from sin, but they still love it. They turn from it, but there's still something inside of them that they like that stuff. And so almost some of them almost secretly griped that they can't still do those things, or shouldn't, let me say, shouldn't do those things. So turning from sin, but still loving it. And then also, number five, turning from sin, but envious of other people who are still doing those sins. They've turned from those sins, and they know they're wrong. Then they see other people doing the same sin that they really inside sincerely would like to still be doing. And that person that's doing those sins that they still would like to be doing, but they shouldn't and can't and so forth, they see that, and then they get mad at them. See somebody like that? Oh, I sure have. So they turn from sin, but they're envious of others that are still doing that, still doing for that reason, for some reason. All right, number six. Turn to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. See, with the blessing of the Lord, there's no sorrow there, but there is sorrow with sin. And there's problem with sin. They'll start doing right until problems start. When problems come up because of doing right, they don't want to do right anymore. It's the old thing, I've mentioned this many times before. When a person gets saved, there's going to be problems in your life you never had before. Different kind of problems. Is that going to stop you? Is it going to stop you from serving the Lord? When a person gets really saved and you determine you want to do something for the Lord in some certain area, understand that's going to be tested. Understand that's going to be, there's going to be some problems come up with that to see if you're sincere or not. Turning from problems that sins cause. And therefore, you want to serve the Lord, you want to do something, but there's some problems here, there's difficulties here. They wish they could figure out a way to sin without the problems that are connected with that sin. Because be sure, your sin will find you out. Sin has consequences. Like I said before, that's not God there. That sin itself has consequences. Be sure, your sin will find you out. And they're trying to figure out a way they can do the different kinds of sins where there's no repercussions, there's no consequences, there's no bad problems attached to it. But friends, and you know this, Christian, you know this, sin has problems. Be sure your sin will find you out. You're going to have consequences because of your sin. That's why we plead with people, we pray with people, we encourage people, we preach about it. Stop your sinning in those areas where you're compromising, in your areas where you think, well, that's not all that bad a sin. I've done a lot of other things good. I've changed a lot of other things in my life. I don't do this anymore. I don't do that anymore. I don't do all these things anymore. But you got that one thing you're holding on to. How many sins does it take to ruin a person? Only one. You don't need to have 100 sins to ruin you. One sin will do it. They're powerful. One sin. One sin. Now, are we perfect? Of course not. Does God forgive us? 1 John 1, 8, and 9 talks about that. Yes. And God will stop that, too, if we confess those sins. But it only takes one sin. Turning because of the problems they cause. That's the only reason some people stop their sinning. Because they see the problems attached to it. Eventually it comes up, and they suffer because of their sin. You should be holding with the cords of your own sin. Proverbs 5:22, his own iniquities, shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his own sins. His own sins will tie him up. His own sins will gag him, bind him and gag him. His own sins will lock him up. His own sins will do that. Sin is not your friend, as you know, Christian, but turning because of problems. And then number seven. So when you see people that are excusing their sin, say, well, I'm doing the best I can, or I'm doing things right for God, I'm doing things right, I'm coming out to church, I was baptized, you know, all those excuses. But they're not dealing with their sin seriously. Then the last thought tonight, turning from sin, but still not turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. Since we're in Proverbs, just back up to Psalm 51. This is one of those areas where people accept Jesus only as their Savior and not as their Lord. That's a problem there. That shows they're wrong there. They clean up their lives without turning to Christ. Reformation, AA, drug programs, all those kind of things. Trying to clean up people, help people get victory over their sins, but not turning to Jesus Christ to do that. They want to clean up their lives. They want to live a better life. Then they can say, hey, I did this on my own. I did not need Jesus Christ to help me. I did it on my own. I stopped that sin. I broke that habit. I broke that bondage. I broke that drug addiction. I did that. I didn't need Jesus Christ. I cleaned up my life. I'm living so much better now. I have such a better life now. Be careful, that better. It's more than better to be saved. Better people end up in hell. There can be some really nice people in hell, but you need Jesus Christ. Again, Psalm chapter 51, verse 4. Where David's confronted with sin, he's been drawn under conviction when Nathan pointed the finger at him and said, thou art the man. Now here's Psalm 51, verse 4. Against thee, David's praying, against thee, meaning Lord, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. It's a strong deceit when people make their lives better. When they were really down in life, maybe different problems, physical problems, addiction problems, whatever it might be, family problems, and everything gets better. They start to do things right, they start to do things better, and everything gets better, but they have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're a better person, but they're not born again. That is so deceitful. That's the good works. And when the Bible talks about good works, you know that. They're as filthy rags, as it says there in the Old Testament. For all of sin comes short of the glory of God. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. There's varying degrees of sinfulness in people, yes. But people can turn from sin. They can improve themselves. They can get better without being born again. In our church, we're not here to help people. We're here to get people born again. And when they get born again, they are helped. There's going to be such a difference then in their lives. And it's God's power doing that then. That's the key. So that's the answer here. Now, soul winner, Christian, you want to win souls, you have to have discernment. People, notice for one, people turn from one sin to another, but they're protecting some sin. They've changed some areas. Maybe they're even coming out to church. Maybe they've changed some areas, but in some areas they're still holding on to. You got to get to that area there. Turning from sin, but not real repentance. Turning from because of guilt until they feel better, then they go back and do the things until they feel bad again. Turning from sin but still loving it. Turning from sin but envious of others who are still doing those sins. Turning because of problems it causes. And turning from sin but not turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. Being a better person but not a born again person yet. You see that, Christian? As we witness to people, have that understanding, have that discernment, insight here, that when you're talking to a person like the Lord talked to the rich young ruler, many times they're going to walk away sorrowful, for he had great riches. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, I pray you will give us soul-winning wisdom. Lord, I want to be better in dealing with people and talking with people. I need that insight so many times, and he that winneth souls is wise. I want that wisdom. So, Lord, I pray for that for myself personally. And I pray for that for every Christian in this room that's here tonight, that we'll have more discernment in dealing with people. So give us wisdom so we can deal with people, not just have a heart and burden for them. We need that too, yes, Lord. That's where it all starts. But to have wisdom to deal with them too, to care about them, and to have wisdom in talking to them. So bless now as we have this time of invitation. In Jesus' name, now I do ask it. Amen.